Amen. Man, I sure love getting to sing praise with you people, all right? What a joy that is. This morning, I invite you to turn with me to Genesis 24. Genesis 24, we are just a few weeks left here in our walk through that started back in Genesis 12, looking at the life of Abraham. Genesis 24, if you don't have a Bible with you, there's some Bibles on the chairs around you. Genesis is the very first book of the Bible, and we'll be in chapter 24. As you get over there today, what would you say if someone said, okay, this is, you have one opportunity here to record your last words, and we will publish it across the globe. Like, we will put it out there for everyone to hear, but it is your last recorded words here on earth. Have you ever thought about that? I hadn't before I decided I was going to ask you guys, right? Like, what would you want to proclaim? You're going to be dead soon. You have one statement. There's a lot of things we might think of first that fade away quickly, right? One statement, something that has broad reach and great significance. I think for those of us who would say our life is united with Jesus, our Lord, we would say, well, we want to proclaim boldly that while our physical life is about to come to an end here on earth, we are going to be more alive than we ever have been with our Savior Jesus, right? We would want others to know that hope in the gospel. The reason I ask that question is because the words that we find here at the beginning of chapter 24, where we find Abraham speaking, are the last recorded words that we have from Abraham. Now, they're certainly not the last things he ever said on earth. He probably lived a number of years still after this. But they're the last things that Moses, the human author inspired by God of Genesis, recorded for us to see and hear. So we have to think there's some big significance, right? To what he says here, to what he's focused on here. Interestingly, Genesis 24 is also the longest chapter in Genesis, 67 verses long, and it all just tells one story. So I asked some of the guys while we're setting up if they would stay for the whole time if I said I was going to preach the whole thing today, and I didn't get a very good response, so I guess we'll break it into two parts, okay? There's a lot here. But it's Abraham's last words and the events that unfold because of what he said end up being the longest story in Genesis. All of this together leads us to say, hey, we should probably really like lean in and listen. We should really see why are there 67 verses to tell what maybe could be told in 10, right? We think about even Isaac's birth, the beginning of chapter 22. It's long awaited, just a couple verses, right? Just a couple verses there. But now, what we're going to see is this quest to find a bride for Isaac is so much more detailed and longer. So we'll get to that, trying to figure out why is this so important. So let's read today. Today we're going to read verses 1 through 27. So still a big chunk. So we still have a lot to get through here in a very rich passage. But let's read beginning chapter 24, verse 1. Abraham was now old, getting on in years, and the Lord had blessed him in everything. Abraham said to his servant, the elder of his household who managed all he owned, place your hand under my thigh, and I will have you swear by the Lord, God of heaven and God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but will go to my land and my family to take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, suppose the woman is unwilling to follow me back to this land. Should I have your son go back to the land you came from? Abraham answered him, make sure that you don't take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from my native land, who spoke to me and swore to me, I will give this land to your offspring. He will send his angel before you, and you can take a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to follow you, then you are free from this oath to me. But don't let my son go back there. So the servant placed his hand under his master Abraham's thigh and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. The servant took 10 of his master's camels, and with all kinds of his master's goods in hand, he went to Aram Naharim, to Nahor's town. At evening, the time when women went out to draw water, he made the camels kneel beside a well outside the town. Lord, God of my master Abraham, he prayed, make this happen for me today and show kindness to my master Abraham. I am standing here at the spring where the daughters of the men of the town are coming out to draw water. Let the girl to whom I say, please lower your water jug so that I may drink, and who responds, drink, and I'll water your camels also. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this, I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Before he had finished speaking, there was Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, coming with a jug on her shoulder. Now the girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had been intimate with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jug, and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me have a little water from your jug. She replied, drink, my lord. She quickly lowered her jug to her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I'll also draw water for your camels until they have had enough to drink. She quickly emptied her jug into the trough and hurried to the well again to draw water. She drew water for all his camels, while the man sat silently and watched her to see whether or not the Lord had made his journey a success. As the camels finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel, and for her wrists, two bracelets weighing 10 shekels of gold. Whose daughter are you? He asked. Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She answered him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She also said to him, we have plenty of straw and feed and a place to spend the night. Then the man knelt low, worshiped the Lord, and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not withheld his kindness and faithfulness from my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. So something we'll see here today is that in this longest story recorded in Genesis, we're going to see that revealed to us, to believers, followers of Jesus today, is how God's people can relate to our faithful and kind Lord. The first thing is that God's people look forward in faith. God's people look forward in faith. We see a first thing here. We see a need that arises as Abraham is speaking to his servant. his son, Isaac, the promised son, the son through whom his lineage and his offspring will be traced, needs a wife, right? Offspring will not continue through Isaac without a wife. It's required here. So he talks to, we see in verse 2, the elder of his household. It says this man managed all that he owned. In this passage, we're not told his name. It's possible that this is a man who's mentioned back in chapter 15, verses 2 and 3, named Eliezer. We don't know that for sure. But in this story that has no shortage of words, he was intentionally left nameless, okay? There's no scarcity of words here, so the choice not to include his name is on purpose. He's anonymous to us here. But that does not equal insignificant. He's very significant within this story, right? But to this anonymous, unnamed servant who had been trusted to manage Abraham's whole household, Abraham tells him, place your hand under my thigh and swear an oath to me. Now, this is very unusual sounding for us today, right? But this is something we see among the patriarchs. We see it repeated again in chapter 47 with Jacob and his son Joseph. It's a very intimate gesture, right, of swearing this oath, of making a promise and sealing it in this way. And what he asked him to do is to swear by the Lord that he will not take a wife for his son from the Canaanites, from the place where they are living, the place that is the land that God has promised to them, but that they do not yet possess as the promised land, right? And we know we're still hundreds of years from them possessing it in such a way. So Isaac needs a wife, but he's very specific. She must not be from here. She must be from my native land, the place that God called me away from. Now, the reason for this, it's not about the ethnicity of the people. It's not about something like that. It's about she must be believe in the Lord our God, right? It's about religion. It's about belief in God. It's about being brought together under God in this way, right? And so as we see Abraham drawing the attention to that, as we see him asking his servant to do this, we see the need for a wife. And in the need for a wife, remember, like, if Isaac is how Abraham's offspring are going to be traced, and if God has promised to make Abraham a great multitude of nations, and if we know that Jesus, our Messiah, our Lord, comes through Abraham and through Isaac, it's a necessity for Isaac to have a bride for Jesus to come, right? So we see the gospel working out here in this. But he doesn't just need a wife, he needs the right wife, okay? Not a Canaanite woman, not someone who's a pagan, who doesn't believe in the Lord. And we see the same instruction in the New Testament as we think about a spouse. We see places like 2 Corinthians 6:14 where it says, do not be yoked together with those who do not believe. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? Well, let's just pause and we think about, for us today, it matters who you marry, right? We could all agree with that, whether you're married or not. Maybe you've been previously married and you're not now. Whatever it is, we could all agree that it matters who you marry, that there's things that we should prioritize in that, right? And so for Abraham, he's not just looking for any bride for Isaac. Listen, he's very wealthy. Finding a bride is not a dilemma here. It's finding the Lord's chosen bride for Isaac. And Abraham's priorities are very clear in that. But we see the servant's response in verse 5. And he has some concerns. We see a little bit of tension arise in this part of the story where he says in verse 5, he's like, suppose the woman is unwilling to follow me to this land. That's a logical concern, right? Suppose I go and do all of this, and she's like, nah, I don't want to go. And he says, should I take your son there so she can meet him? And maybe, you know, maybe that's helpful. And as we pause and just think about his concern here, he's not in sin here to ask the question. We're not in sin to say, especially when we're in prayer before the Lord, to say, but I'm worried about this. Like, take those things to the Lord, right? We have a lot of what if questions, right? We have a lot of those things in our life. What does become sin is if the Lord's calling us to take a step of following him, and we use those what if questions to make us disobedient to the Lord. Okay? He asked the question. It's a logical question. We have questions like that. We have concerns. But what we have to realize, as is true here, our human reasoning and what ifs will never be completely rationalized by our human thinking. The reason Abraham can be so confident, and we'll see more in a moment, in what he is telling the servant to go do is because of his faith in the Lord. We can't follow Jesus without faith. We can't even enter into a relationship with Jesus without faith. He saves us by grace through faith. He keeps us by faith. He sustains us. And the more that we experience of him, the more we can depend on him, like we just sang, because the more our faith continues to grow and grow and grow. So you, like me, probably struggle sometimes with some what-if questions, with some unknowns. But those don't hinder us from saying, yes, Lord, I will go where you lead. We see Abraham's response, and we see very clearly that Abraham's mind is on God's promise. It says in verse 6, he says, make sure that you don't take my son back there. He's not saying this because he's concerned for his son's safety. By all accounts, that's a safer place than the one he's living in for him. It's nothing like that. We see what he says after this. He's very adamant about, and he repeats it again in verse 8, about not taking Isaac back there. What we see in between is the reason that he's so adamant about that is because he says, the Lord God who took me from my father's house and from my native land and who spoke to me and swore to me, I will give this land to your offspring. He's reciting the Lord's promises. He's reciting the Lord's faithfulness. He's saying, the Lord took me from that land and placed me here and has said, I will give this land to your offspring. So he's understanding that he wants to do nothing to cause Isaac to be outside of the place that God has called them and promised them. For many of us, God's calling has involved leaving something. Maybe it's a physical location. Maybe it's something else. Like, we can think about all of these things. Maybe it's leaving some desires. Maybe it's some relationships that have been changed. But as we think about the fact that obedience to where God calls often involves leaving something else, we have to fix our minds on God's promises and His plans, not on what we've left. Abraham sees here that that place is where I'm from, but it is not where I'm going. That place is where my family is, but it's not home. This place that the Lord has called me to, this place that God has promised me, where I'm a resident alien, is where the Lord has called me. And it's where the Lord has called Isaac, and it's where he will remain. It's as if Abraham is saying to the servant here, hey, take a moment and look at all God has done. Take a moment and remember all of the faithfulness of our Lord. He's reassuring his servant here that if the woman isn't willing, he'll be released from this oath. But he's just saying that to comfort his servant because he has 100% faith that the Lord will go before him, as he says here, and that the Lord will do this because it's his work. Because he was 100-year-old with a 90-year-old wife who had a son. He's seen the Lord's faithfulness. So we see in verse 9, the servant placed his hand under his master Abraham's thigh and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. The servant's faith is strengthened by Abraham's faith. So for us, as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, how is your faith encouraging your brothers and your sisters' faith? And vice versa. How am I being encouraged by your faith? And I am greatly. But in that, Abraham has seen the Lord's faithfulness, and he's reminding and encouraging his servant here that he can be obedient in this matter because of how good the Lord is. Because the Lord is faithful. And this is one of the reasons that the church is so important to us. Because in the church, we have not a place we go on a Sunday, but we have brothers and sisters in Jesus. We have a family, the body of Christ, that we belong to, and we build each other up. We encourage each other, we bear each other's burdens, we pray for each other, we're there for each other in all things. We need each other desperately. So as God's people, yes, we forgot the wording I used. God's people, we look forward in faith. As we look forward in faith, that allows us to do the second thing we see here is to be that as God's people, we are proactively dependent, okay? Proactive meaning we take actions independence. Proactively dependent here. Look at verse 10. It says the servant, he's just sworn this oath. Now it says he took 10 of his master's camels and with all kinds of his master's goods in hand, he went to Aram Naharam to Nahor's town. So Nahor is Abraham's brother. So he went to the town that he lives in. He took 10 camels. Camels were pretty rare in this day. And so 10 camels was an extreme show sign of wealth, okay? That he's traveling with this big entourage of camels with his master's goods and all this wealth. And this is no small journey, all right? This was probably over 450 miles, probably 2 weeks plus in the time this journey would take. So he steps out in faith. He steps out and takes action to go on this journey, to arrive at this place. He's following through. He's showing the focus here with what he does next. He's showing very clearly that while he's stepping out, he's taking this journey, his focus is very clearly in dependence on the Lord. Look at the first thing he does when he gets into town. It says in verse 11, at evening, which is the time when the women went out to draw water, he made his camels kneel down. And now, verse 12, he prays. He prays. It says, Lord God of my master Abraham. He's calling on the Lord. We will never go wrong if we have a guiding principle to say we pray first. Okay? Say the Lord's calling us to something, we're going to act on it, and we're going to pray because we believe that it depends on his power. That's what the servant does here. He prays, believing that this will only happen by the Lord's doing. And in this prayer, he says, make this happen for me today and show kindness to my master, Abraham. This theme of the Lord's kindness, we see a couple times here in this part of the story. He's on a mission out of oath to his master, Abraham, but he knows the mission's success depends not on Abraham, but on Abraham's God. So he says, as he continues to pray, he prays for a woman who will come, and when he asks her for a drink, she will say, drink, and I'll water your camels also. This is not a common courtesy that every young woman like would extend, okay? They might give him a drink, but to offer to water his 10 camels who've just finished a long journey is not normal. But that's what the servant here is saying. He is praying for the Lord to do. This is extreme. This is prioritizing the character of this woman above all else. So we said earlier, it would not be hard to find a very beautiful woman because of all the wealth that Abraham's family has. But that's not this woman that we will see is very beautiful, but that's not the chief consideration here. He's looking for something greater. He's praying first, though. He's praying first. How many times do we pray first? Or do we sometimes try to do it first? Try to take things into our own hands and our own power and abilities. There's action in our obedience. But we're not going to reach a point where we're praying too much. Okay? Yes, we act. Yes, we walk in faith. Yes, we take action. Well, let's pray as if we really believe that the Lord has to do the work. The tension that arises here arises in the fact that while we know more of the story here than the servant does, okay? The servant doesn't know all the details we know. As he's praying, it says, well, before he had finished speaking, this is in verse 15, there was Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, and she was coming with a jug on her shoulder. If you were with us last week, you remember that at the end of chapter 22, we see this little brief genealogy of Abraham's brother Nahor. And it kind of seems out of place. But within those couple verses, we see a mention of Rebekah, the granddaughter of Nahor. So now when we see her name come up again, we're like, ah, that's why that's there. It was pointing us towards, it was letting her know that she existed. And so now when we see her coming, we're like, oh, yeah, yeah, she's the one. We know it. We know it. It's as obvious as a Hallmark movie, right? We know what's going to happen right here. But the servant doesn't know all these details. He's living this in the moment. So, as he's continuing, he's pursuing, taking those steps he prayed about, right? We see in verse 17, or verse 16 actually, where it talks about her beauty, that she had not been with a man. And it says she went down to the spring, filled her jug, and came up. So there is a detail right there, going down and coming up. There's some physical exertion to get to the spring, to get to the well, to get the water, right? And verse 17, he asks the question that he prayed. He says, please let me have a little water from your jug. She replies, drink, my Lord. Lord there, lowercase, is a term of respect, not a name of God. In verse 19, he finished drinking, and she said, I'll also draw water for your camels until they have had enough to drink. I want us to catch here, in basically every way that Rebecca responds to the servant, she goes beyond what was prayed for. He said in his prayer, the one who says, drink and I'll water your camels also. She says, and I'll give your camels enough water until they've had enough to drink. You know how much a camel can drink? It's like up to 25 gallons of water. There's 10 of them. Have you ever carried 1 5-gallon bucket of water? It stinks. It's no fun. So by a little bit of quick math there, right? 25 times 10 is 250 times what? 8 pounds per gallon of water. That's like 2,000 pounds of water. And she did. She watered them till they said they were done drinking. Going up and down. This is extreme. This is not normal. She's going above and beyond. We see words, like we see in verse 20, it says she quickly emptied her jug and she hurried to the well. She's showing this eagerness to serve him here. We're seeing this woman's character shine through so vividly. And we see at the same time, the servant, verse 21, says the man silently watched her to see whether or not the Lord had made his journey a success. While we, the readers, can see clearly the Lord's hand in this, the servant's watching. And can you imagine how, like, the emotions of that, right? He's went on this huge journey out of faith, trusting his master's faith, trusting the Lord to work in this way. He's prayed a bold prayer, and before he could even finish that prayer, he sees this happening. And he's just sitting there silently watching. He's watching the Lord's hand. He's watching the Lord's goodness. We could definitely learn a few things here that we can pray first, we can work hard, and then we can just watch the Lord work. There's a verse. There's a verse one of my previous pastors always reminded us of. It's Proverbs 21:31. It says, a horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory comes from the Lord. Like we prepare the horse. We do the work. Like as we follow Christ and we depend on the Lord and we seek to spread his gospel to those who don't know it, there's work. And it's often hard work. We do the work, we prepare, we do all that we can do, but we do it in dependence on the Lord and knowing that no victory will come apart from His good hand. So as this man silently watches to see the Lord's work, the offspring that will come from Isaac and Rebekah will spend a lot of time watching and waiting to see what the Lord does. They're going to spend time waiting for the promised land. They're going to spend time waiting for the Messiah. But once again, we have the privilege of having the whole book. And we can look and we can see how God's people, as they're waiting for the Messiah, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who came. That God did everything He promised to them. So we today can sit here and say, there's some of God's promises that are still looking forward. And so we, as God's people, can look forward in faith, knowing that the God who's fulfilled every promise He has ever made will fulfill the ones that are still to come. As this servant is now very confident that Rebekah is the one, he's amazed by it, right? We see that he gives her the gifts, this gold ring for her nose and two gold bracelets. And once again, we see great extravagance here. These items of jewelry together were 10.5 shekels of gold, which would equate to a current value of over $16,000. Pretty pricey jewelry right there, right? So now he turns the attention. He's asking now, or I'm sorry, the servant here asks about her family, asks where she comes from, asks about if they have a place for him to stay. And now he's entirely confident, right? He has this same boldness now that Abraham had when he called him to go and do this. He sees the Lord is faithful. He has done this. Everything will work out, right? And she tells him who she is, and from this, the servant's now learning that she is the granddaughter of Abraham's brother. Abraham sent him to find a wife for Isaac from his land, from his people, but the servant probably didn't imagine here that it would be his brother's granddaughter. Probably didn't imagine how divinely orchestrated all of this was, so perfect. And she says, of course, we have a place to stay. And once again, she goes above and beyond. She says, we also have straw and feed for the camels. So there's one more thing I want us to see here, is what the man does after this. Verse 26. He knelt low, worshiped the Lord, and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not withheld his kindness and faithfulness from my master. We'll pause there for a moment. So he prayed first, and he prayed last. He's praying now in worship because he has seen how good the Lord has worked. Now let's not interpret that to mean that this sequence of the Lord working here is how the Lord always works, okay? Sometimes the prayer of praise when we've seen the Lord's hand is much, much later. In some circumstances, the things we're praying about today and we're seeking to see the Lord work in today, in some of those, we might not see that here on earth. It doesn't mean he's unfaithful. It means it's not something we can see the whole picture of his working in. But this servant got to see that, and he's giving praise to the Lord. He's recognizing that he has shown kindness and faithfulness. And then he says, as for me, the Lord has led me on the journey. The Lord leads us on this journey. Let's not neglect to pray before, during, and after on this journey. Let's not neglect to give worship to the Lord for every good gift in our life. We sang earlier about His mercy and our good. His mercy is present every day. He's working things out for our good. In some ways we can see and understand, and in many that are beyond our comprehension. It's all out of His faithful kindness. The story's not finished. We're stopping halfway. Okay? We'll pick back up actually in 2 weeks. Next week, our friend Seth will be here preaching. But we'll pick back up and we'll see the rest of the story. But I don't think any of us are sitting here wondering if this is going to work out for God's plan, right? His hand is all over it. His goodness and faithfulness is all over it. There might be some tension along the way, but the Lord is working. You might be at this moment experiencing some tension in what the Lord's doing or what He's calling you to. You don't have to worry for 1 second, though, if He will be faithful. If He will do what He has said, you can be entirely confident in that. We can have the faith that Abraham has with his last recorded words here. We're seeing that his focus is on his offspring and the Lord's promise being fulfilled through him. He's recognizing, my life is not about me. He's not making a tribute to Abraham. He's making a lasting legacy of the Lord's work, the Lord's faithfulness, the Lord's calling, and the Lord's keeping of His promises. So if we leave some things along the way, we can leave those and look forward in faith. We can be proactive. We can take action. But we can only do that in faith if it's in dependence on our Lord and wrapped in prayer. So as we respond and draw towards a close today, a couple of questions here for us to think on as we respond. One is, have you directed focus to God's promises and God's plans? I think it's a helpful filter for all of the things we experience in a given week, right? Is to say, to pause in the midst of that and pray and ask God, show me Your plans. Show me Your promises. Open our Bibles and see the truths of what He has spoken to us. And in those things, we might still bear the pain of today, but it puts our focus on His goodness. We look forward in faith because of who He is. Another simple question is, have you prayed about it? Whatever it is, have you prayed about it? Have you praised God for it? You know that if we have a biblical view of hardships in the life of a believer, then we praise God even in the midst of the testing. Even in the midst of the pain. And another question, which without this one, the prior questions are impossible, is maybe you've never made Jesus Lord. Have you done that? Have you recognized your sin and your total inability to get 1 millimeter closer in relationship to God apart from His grace? If that's you, call on Him. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins if you call on Him. Today we also, as we do on the first Sunday of every month, we get the pleasure of celebrating in the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, we remember Jesus' atoning sacrifice on the cross for our sins. We'll talk about that and read a scripture here and more on that in just a moment, but first let's pray together. Lord God, your faithfulness and your kindness are so, so rich. Lord, will you focus each of our hearts right now on those truths, on the extravagance of your faithful kindness to us. Or do you help us to pray to you in dependence and to give you praise in all circumstances? Lord, we depend on you because there's nothing we can do without you. But you are our good and gracious King, our Redeemer. We rejoice in you. Lord, we pray because you are God who saves. We pray that for anyone hearing these words who is apart from you, that they will call on you for forgiveness of their sins and their salvation. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We rejoice in your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen.